Before we hear the word, let's pray together. Yes, we pray. Our Father, this morning we thank thee, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit. We so stand in need of this morning. We need him, Father, to help us to speak on thy behalf. And we need him to give to us spiritual understanding of the Holy Scriptures. We know, Lord, if it's not for him, we shall remain blind to these things, even as thy people. But he is the one who's able to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law and out of the gospel and out of thy word. So, Father, may he attend us and help us. And anything, Lord, that is said and done, which is good, Lord, may be to thy glory. And anything, Lord, which, Lord, deliver us from error, we pray. But anything amiss, we own for ourselves. But, Lord, we pray for pure truth and the teaching of thy word this morning. Bless it, we pray here and in all the churches, all thy churches today. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, like last Lord's Day morning, I have more than one text for you. In fact, I have four. I'm not going to read them all to you, just read the first one. But let me give the four to you, first of all. They are John chapter 10 and verse 28 that we started the service off with, and then I read that chapter to you, or part of it. John chapter 17 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. I'd like to look at those verses a little bit later on, but let me just read to you that first one, John 10 and verse 28. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples then and to us today. He said to them, "And I give unto them eternal life," to his disciples, to his people, "and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, of course, a little bit later on to read that to you again, and when we come to the other texts, then I'll quote them to you at that time in the message. So last Sunday morning, we carried on looking together at this theme of the new creation, about how you and I, if we are Christians, how we became Christians or how we may become Christians, and those things that are true of us as the people of God. And on that occasion last Lord's Day morning, we carried on looking, or commenced looking, at this biblical teaching, both of the Old Testament, I proved that last time, it's more like to prove it from the New Testament, the biblical teaching concerning the perseverance of the saints. Or to put it in a more expansive way, we've been looking at the final perseverance of the saints in grace to glory, which is true of all the people of God. All whom God justifies, he sanctifies. He delivers from sin's power and pollution. All whom he sanctifies, he will glorify. He will bring them through all the way to heaven. So we looked first of all last Sunday morning at what this is, so that a definition of it is that those who are truly regenerated, truly born again by the Spirit of God, and who've been called by grace to repent and to believe the gospel and have done that, effectually called, and are being converted, have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, and are being internally, inside, in their spirit, sanctified by the Holy Spirit and grace of God, they shall persevere in grace to the end of their lives, if Jesus should tarry, if he doesn't, to his coming, to his glorious second coming, and they shall be everlastingly saved. They shall never finally and totally fall so as to perish everlastingly. That's what we said, basically, that the final perseverance of the saints in grace to glory is all about. And then I went on to show you that this is the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. We looked at three scriptures, Job 17 and verse 9, Psalm 94 and verse 14, and Psalm 125 and verses 1 and 2. And I quoted this, that this truth may be confirmed and proved from these three passages of the Old Testament scripture of the Bible, which clearly hold it forth, assert, and fully express it. And I concluded by asking what I trust were a number of challenging questions coming from those three Old Testament scriptures, those verses. So that is what you and I were looking at last Lord's Day morning. This morning, we carry on about the new creation, and we carry on this theme of the perseverance of the saints. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you that this is not only Old Testament teaching, but this is also the teaching of the New Testament. It's the teaching of the whole Bible. It may be progressive teaching, may not be quite as clear in the Old Testament as in the New, but it is in both. And it is very clear and sure and certain in the New Testament. And I want to take four texts. We may not be able to deal with all of them this morning, but I want to take four texts from the New Testament to prove this to you. The first is John chapter 10 and verse 28. The second is John chapter 17 and verse 12. The third is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. And the fourth is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. So, dear friends, this morning let us look at these four texts and let us comfort one another and encourage one another in God and in his word, that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Christian lives aren't just going to start. They're not going to start and be discontinued at some juncture, but they're going to start, they're going to carry on, and they are going to be concluded. And the conclusion of them is going to be in glory. In fact, there's not going to be a conclusion to our Christian lives, because we're going to live forever in heaven. We're not going to perish eternally. We're going to be saved everlastingly. And this is what these scriptures teach us. There are many more. We only have time to look at these four. Perhaps we'll only have time to look at three. But let's at least start with the first one. The first is John chapter 10 and verse 28, where Jesus said, "I give unto them." If you're a Christian, he says it to you. "I give to you eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man..." And that can also be translated or rendered, "Neither shall any one," not just man, "any one," any person, "pluck them out of my hand." And he says a bit later on, doesn't he? "Out of my Father's hand as well." Now the first thing here is this. Who is it that our Saviour here is talking about? Well, he's talking here about his sheep. He is the good, the great, the chief shepherd. And he's talking here about his sheep, the sheep of his fold, the sheep of his pasture, whether they be those amongst believing Jews or those who are going to be amongst the believing Gentiles, like you and me, if we are not Jews. They are his sheep, his people. They are those whom his Father gave to him from before the foundation of the world, from before the creation of the heaven and the earth and everything that is within them. They are those for whom he came into this world for, to seek and to save, and for whom he laid down his life upon the cross and then took it up again when he rose again upon the third day. They are those whom he knows. He knows them by name, and he calls them by name. He calls them out of the world through the preaching of the gospel, and he calls them to repentance and faith. He calls them with an effectual call. This is something they actually do through grace and through the work of the Spirit within them. And they are those who disciple him and go on to follow him in paths of righteousness all their days until they dwell in the house of God forever. These are the ones that he is speaking about here, not only those in his day, but throughout the new days of the New Testament and until his second coming, his sheep. These people. Dear friend, this morning, are you one of these people? Are you one of his sheep? Are you one of those for whom Christ died and laid down his life, that your sins might be forgiven? And he's taken his life up again. You believe in the resurrection. You believe he rose the third day, and you believe now he's at the right hand of the Father, from whence he's going to come to judge the quick and the dead. Are you one of these people? Well, if you are, what is it that is true of you? What is it that the Father, God the Father, and what is it that his Son, Jesus Christ, has given to you? Well, I tell you what he's given to you. He's given to you eternal or everlasting life. Well, my dear friend, this morning, you should be rejoicing. You should be praising God to think You're not going to go to eternal destruction, but you're going to be everlastingly saved. You're going to go to glory. You're going to be there forever. God has given you, he's already given to you eternal life. An eternal, a far better quality of life as a believer, and an eternal quality of life as well. What is this gift? Well, it is that spiritual gift which Christ has in his hands to give to his sheep who believe in him. And only those who believe in him. It is that spiritual gift which he alone has the prerogative and the right and the sovereignty to give to his people that believe on him. And it is that spiritual gift which he gives to all without exception. He gives to every single one of his chosen, redeemed and called sheep. Is this something that he's given to you? Is this something he's bestowed upon you and blessed you with? And that you have received, having believed upon him. Well, if you're one of his sheep, we reason, we go on to say, if we are one of his sheep, then he has given this gift to us. And having given it to us, he's not going to take it back again. It is something that we're going to have forever. If you're a Christian, you're going to live forever. Don't worry about the aging process. Don't worry, prepare to die, but don't worry over much about it. You are going to live forever. Forever. Don't worry about your 40th birthday, your 50th birthday, 60th, 70th birthday. You're going to live throughout the eternal ages. Well, if that's true, what then is true of all of God's people? What's true of them, therefore, if they've been given eternal life, then they must, of necessity, through the grace of God, persevere in a life of grace until they come to a life of glory. I love that. They will persevere in a life of grace until they come to a life of glory. They must therefore live one day forever in heaven, every single one of them. And therefore, negatively, they will never, ever die the second eternal death in hell. That was true of all the apostles, disciples, barring Judas. True of all the believers then in Christ's day. True of all believers before then and until today and until he comes. Is this true of you? Will this be true of you? Well, it will be if you're one of his sheep and he's given to you eternal life. And then notice our Lord Jesus Christ, just to emphasize this and to drive it home to his disciples then and now, he says, it's like a promise, isn't it? They shall never perish. They shall never fail, perish, or sink under their burdens in this world. No matter what God lays upon you, however heavy the cross might be, the difficulty, the trial, the tribulation, the persecution, the affliction, whatever it is, however heavy it is, he'll give you the grace. He'll give you sufficient grace to carry the load, as it were. It'll never crush you. It'll never cause you to fail or perish or sink. You won't fail, perish, or sink under such burdens in this world. He'll give you the grace to endure, no matter what you're trying to handle at the moment, no matter what you're going through. God will give you grace. He knows what he's laid upon you. He knows how much grace and strength you need, and he will give it to you. Ask him for it. He'll give it to you to enable you to persevere to the end of your Christian life. But it also means, of course, that they shall never be eternally cast out, lost, perish, or be punished with the goats in the world to come. You will never perish. We know of things, don't we, like tires. They perish, don't they? They grow old and we throw them away. But as far as you and I are concerned, if we're in Christ, God will never throw us away. He'll never cast us out. He will gather us one day into his glory. Then finally, he says in relation to John chapter 10 verse 28, he says, neither shall any man, or that can be rendered, neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. No man, either by force or by fraud, shall ever be able to do this. Not even the devil and all of his forces. The very gates of hell that we were hearing about last Thursday evening in our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. Not even the devil with all his devices and wiles and all his strategies and cunning and craft and art shall ever be able to do so. None shall ever be able to pluck any of God's people out of his hands. Once there, once in his hands, once owned by him, purchased by him, his possession, he's never, ever going to let us go. It's not in your hold on him, it's his hold upon you. And you see, my dear friends, Christ's hand, or Christ's hands, are omnipotent. Mine aren't. I have limited strength and power in my hands. I can hold this book. I can say, Mr. Cook, come up and take this book from my hands. Now, if he's stronger than me, he's probably stronger than me, he could wrench this book out of my hands, if he's stronger than me. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has infinite strength. And once he lays hold upon us, there is none stronger than him, and therefore none can wrench us out of his hands. When we're in him, we are in him forever. So that is our first text, John chapter 10 and verse 28. Our second text is this, John chapter 17 and verse 12. And this is part of our Lord Jesus Christ's great high priestly prayer to his Father. And this is what he prayed to his Father. He said, while I was with them, his disciples in the world, I kept them in thy name, in his Father's name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, it's important here, my dear friends, to realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here, or praying about here to his Father. Yes, in it, immediately, and primarily, he is praying about his apostles or disciples, barring Judas Iscariot, the traitor. But also, these things are true of each and every one of his people, of all other true believers in him. So again, I ask you, are you one of these people? One of these that his Father gave to him, not only his, those disciples and those apostles of his, he's thinking of them here, not so much in terms of their being apostles, but in terms of their being believers. Are you a believer like them? Are you a true believer in Christ? Then what Jesus prayed to his Father here about them is also true of you. And what he said was this to his Father. I kept them. I kept Peter, James and John and these others. Barring Judas because he wasn't one of God's chosen people. I have kept them. And having kept them, if he can keep them, he can keep any of his people. What is it that he kept them from? He kept them from the God of this world, from the evil one, from Satan. Lest Satan should take somebody like the Apostle Peter and sift him like wheat and his faith should fail. No, Christ kept him from the devil. Christ also kept them from the evil of this world, that it shouldn't overtake them and consume them and finally destroy them. He kept them from sin, the sin of this world. And he also kept them from being overcome by or sinking under the afflictions, the persecutions and reproaches of this world. He says to his Father, I have kept them. I kept them, I have kept them from these things. I protected them from these things. I kept them in your name. Well, my dear friends, has he kept you? Are you a believer in him? Has he kept you from these things, from the world and the flesh and the devil, if he has? It's not to your glory, it's to his. He has done it. He's not only converted you, he's kept you and kept you faithful till now. None of the boasting or the glory goes to us, it all goes to him. He kept you. He does mention here in this prayer, doesn't he, about the time of his keeping them. He said, while I was with them in the world, while he was there incarnate in the world, during his earthly life and ministry, particularly the time of his public ministry, those last years while he was here on earth, when he had called his disciples and taught them and looked after them, that is the time that he kept them. But he doesn't only mean that. Of course, he doesn't mean here that he was not then with them in the world when he prayed these things to his Father, because of course he was. He was still in the world, although he was just about to leave it. And he doesn't mean here that the only time that he was going to keep those that his Father had given to him was while he was with them in this world, or that he was no longer going to keep them and protect them and guide them and look after them, care for them, or any of his other people after he went out of it at his ascension, because for this reason. although he would no longer be with them, and he's no longer with us in a physical sense, in a bodily sense, his physical presence, he would still keep them, and he still keeps us by his spiritual presence, by his Holy Spirit, even to the end of this world. So these he keeps. He keeps them not only while he was with them, by being with them, by protecting them, but he was going to be with them after this, after his ascension. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to them. The Spirit of God was going to dwell within them. God was going to be with them. He was never going to leave nor forsake them. And therefore, they were going to be kept by God's power and kept in his name. We'll see what that means in a minute. Be kept to the end of their lives, or even to the end of this world. What's true of them is also true of us. He keeps us still by his Holy Spirit. Christ also says he keeps in thy name. He keeps in the name of the Father. In his Father's name, by that power, by that authority. But it can also mean that he keeps his people in his gospel. He keeps them in his word. And he keeps them in the doctrines and faith and profession of it, which Christ sometimes called his Father's name, as in John chapter 17 and verse 6. So this is what he keeps us in. He keeps us from certain evils, the world, the flesh and the devil, but he keeps us in the Christian faith. He keeps us faithful, and he keeps us professing a good profession of faith. Finally, he says, and none of them is lost. Oh, he said Judas was lost. But he was only lost because he wasn't one of God's real people. He hadn't ever really been truly converted. Christ could say, as far as all the rest were concerned, none of them is lost. Even the least of those who truly believe in him, none of these would be eternally lost or perish. And you have cross-references there to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 and John 6 and verses 39 and 40. So what a wonderful promise that is. In John 17 and verse 12, while he was with his people, while in this world for those 3 years of public work and testimony, preaching and miracles, he kept them. He kept them from those things. He protected them from them in his Father's name. He kept them in the word and believing in the word. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So say, my dear friends, what was true of them is equally true of you, because he wasn't speaking of them as apostles so much, but as believers. And if you're a believer, this is also true of you. He'll keep you. And he'll keep you not only from evil, but he'll keep you in the good way, in the Christian way. And you will not be lost if you're one of his sheep. Now, a third text, we have time to look at this one, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. So we come out of that fourth gospel and into Paul's epistle. But you see, my dear friends, it's exactly the same teaching. It is verse upon verse piled up for us. See, my dear friends, to comfort us and to encourage us and to give us a sense of safety and security in Jesus Christ. We might not be afraid. In this world, we might not be lost. We might have not a confidence in self. We might have a confidence in God, that things are going to end well, that it is going to be happily ever after. All the fairy tales tend to end like that, happily ever after. And sometimes we think as Christians, well, is it going to be happily ever after? So difficult to be a Christian. It is, because this is all of God. It's all of his great salvation. It's a full salvation, a full redemption. Not only the salvation of the soul, but also of the body. Paul says in Corinthians, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall also confirm you Christians, to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have the same teaching in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, from all evil. So there's a blessing here, isn't there? A Christian blessing. a Christian promise, which God will be faithful to. He has never broken a single promise to any of his people. The promise is this, that he's going to confirm us. It's got nothing to do with Church of England confirmation at all. Forget about that. This is something spiritual that God does and continues to do for us. He'll confirm us. It means he will establish us as his saints. As a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, this is what he started to do, this is what he'll be continuing to do even this morning. He's confirming you. Confirming you in faith, in your faith in God, strengthening your hand, strengthening your grip, strengthening your hold upon the gospel and your hold upon God. This is what God has promised to do. He confirms or establishes in the gift of faith in God, in the doctrine of the faith of God, and he'll confirm or establish us in the grace of holiness to God. He's promised to do this. He's promised to do it. He is the author or the efficient cause of this work. God is, who's promised to do it and who is able to perform this blessing. 2 Corinthians 1:21, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 that I mentioned earlier, 1 Peter 5:10, all say God is the one who is behind this, although he uses his instrument, he uses his ministers and preachers as instruments to further this work, to strengthen God's people spiritually. See, to strengthen their faith by preaching the word, they hear it, they understand it more and more, they lay hold upon the word more spiritually strongly. And notice God has promised to do this to the end. God is going to confirm you and establish you and strengthen you and settle you in these things even to the end. This is the duration of this work. He is the one who is the author of it. Ministers sometimes are the instruments of it, but the duration, the time extent of it is to the end of your life, if Christ tarries, or it is to the end of this world if he does not. He's converted you, and now he's confirming you. He's planted you, and now, as it were, he is kind of rooting you down more and more, so that you might grow up into him in all things. He will strengthen you. He's promised to do it even to the end of your life. In other words, this is sanctification, isn't it? He'll continue to live you from sin's power and pollution and make you more and more holy until the day of Jesus Christ. I wonder if very quickly I may mention this last one. So it's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Finally, it's the teaching of the Apostle Peter as well. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, again, similar kind of wording here. Terminology, kept. Remember a lady, an older lady in my last fellowship, pastorate. This was her favorite text. Take this text. Remember this text. Take it with you this week. We are kept. It's such a powerful text, isn't it? We are those who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are those who have been chosen by God the Father. They are the elect. We're not ashamed to say so. Those who have been obedient to and sprinkled by the blood of God the Son. Obedient to the gospel. They repented and believed. Been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are those who have been begotten again, born again by the Holy Spirit. These are the ones who are kept. Kept from being deceived by error, largely, generally speaking. Dominated. Not indwelt, there's still sin within us, but God has promised sin will not have dominion over us. And we are kept from being doomed with, but not tempted by, the evil one. We're kept in the covenant of state of grace. We're kept in the hands of Christ and in the stronghold of Christ. We're kept in the love of God and in the paths of righteousness that which he will lead us down and in and through. And we're kept on the foundation and heart of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How? We are kept from and in and on these things by the power of God. This is the means by which we are safely and securely kept. And the analogy which Paul uses, that Peter uses here, is that of an impregnable castle. There are some castles that perhaps you just cannot get into. And people inside are safe and secure. They're kept by those walls, by the thickness of those walls, by the height of those walls, by the strength of those walls. And what is it that is keeping us? What is around? God is all about us. And God's power is all about us. God's power is in us. And it is his power, his almighty power, that is keeping us from and in and on these things. It's by faith in this power, and by faith in this person. And it's the faith, this is the faith which overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. By faith in these things, that we're able to be kept, faith in God. And it is to what end? It is to salvation. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. That we're kept by the power of God through faith to salvation. Well, we're already saved. But what it means here is not our initial salvation, when we first believe, when we first trust in Christ, but we're kept in this way God has promised to the end, to our full redemption, our full salvation. That's what it means here. That is what we're kept by God's power through faith to. So my dear friends, these things drive home this teaching of the perseverance of the saints. Those texts in John, the one in Corinthians, and this one in Peter. Well, to close this morning, let me ask you, has he given to you eternal life? If he has, you will never perish. You might be a little bit frightened of that. Satan might sometimes trouble you over that, but you will never perish. God has promised, and he's never reneged on one of his promises. No one will ever be able to pluck you out of Christ's hands. You will never lose your salvation. Has he kept you in his name? Yes, he has, if you're a Christian. You will not be lost. Will he also confirm you to the end? Yes, he will. He will establish you in the faith until he comes or till he calls. And are you, being kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? Again, if you're a true believer, he has kept you. He is keeping you, and he will keep you to the day of Jesus Christ. Don't doubt it. Believe in it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the security and rejoice in it, and show others the joy of your salvation, that you are surely going to endure and persevere to the end.